First Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Christ, he reigns. Christ, he reigns. Christ, he reigns. Jesus Christ gives us the Spirit, gives us life, opens our heart, opens our eyes to see the hope of Christ, a hope beyond the veil of death, which is beyond all earthly life. His great is shown through Christ the King, who died that hope to reign, who lives that hope again. Christ he lives.
Thank you, team. Oh. We are working our way through the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to be Hebrews chapter 6, and I think we'll actually finish the chapter out today with a sermon entitled The Hope That Never Fails. Last week we looked at the hardships of the faith. To get off the fence on the right side, it's the right decision, but there's consequences. Turning your back on the world to follow Jesus will bring extra hardships into your life. Spurgeon said this. I love Spurgeon. I'm going to quote him a lot. Spurgeon said, until you die, you will always have to wrestle with the world. You know, there's two guarantees in life. What are they? Death and taxes. But for the believer, there are three. Death, taxes, struggling, suffering. We left off last week with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. To believe in Jesus Christ, to commit yourself to Him, to take the path of discipleship and sanctification is going to be the hardest thing you ever do in this life. The modern version of Christianity that is easy, comfortable, and convenient to your lifestyle is not real Christianity. Walking in faith and in obedience to God in a world that is in full rebellion to God, it will not make you popular. To be His church, to be salt and light, it will cost the believer. To truly follow Jesus in the world is to be hated, rejected, and despised by the world, just like Him. For His ambassadors, and we're representing Him, the world hated the light, it'll hate you. That is why Jesus warned the crowds that followed Him. He turned to them and said, you better count the cost to follow Me. There is a cost. We cannot do biblical Christianity in our own strength. It's not possible. Only by God's grace and His power can we truly follow Jesus according to biblical standards. To walk in faith and patience as the Scriptures tell us to do here. To walk in faith and patience, as we saw last week, means to trust and endure during the hardest of times, to the very end. Those who seek to follow Jesus as a disciple are up against it. We looked at three things last week. One, humanity in rebellion. The world's going to oppose you. The world loves darkness because the Bible says they love their darkness more than they like the light because their deeds were evil. We all understand that. We used to be on that side. So humanity is going to push back on you, going to tell you to be quiet. Don't bring your faith into the public arena. Don't judge me. Just be tolerant. All the things that they're going to push that you don't share the truth, that you're not salt and light, humanity is going to push back on you. It's going to call you a hater for pointing out people's biggest problem in life is their sin. The sin that God will judge them. The sin that will separate them from God for all eternity. So humanity is going to push back on you. Then we looked at the spiritual forces that are out there. Spiritual warfare is real. It is a real thing. A lot of Christians don't deal with it because a lot of Christians are not in the fight. They might attend church, they'll sit in a pew, but that's as far as they'll go. But when you start truly being found in Christ, you start truly seeking discipleship and sanctification to be the church, and then to go out into the world as salt and light, spiritual warfare will come your way. Maybe it's through temptations. Maybe it's bringing havoc into your life and problems. And sometimes, you know, it feels like your life is falling apart. Satan can do much havoc. Read the book of Job. You'll find out. And God will let it happen sometimes, as He did with Job. to show you how much you need Him. Not just in salvation, but then to walk this faith. There's one more thing that comes against us, opposes us as believers. Ourselves. We might be a greater hindrance than the world and the enemy when it comes to following Christ. We might be our own biggest hindrance because we get bad attitudes when we don't get our way. We feel sorry for ourselves. How many of you guys have taken a penny trip in the last year? Sometimes we lose our servant's heart. We're not willing to really serve. Or we'll pick and choose what we'll do. I'll do that, but I won't do that. We grumble, we complain. Sometimes even against God. Maybe many times against God. We forget that life is not about us. Church is not about us. So we complain, we grumble, we lose our servant's heart, go have a pity party. And before we know it, we've become sluggish in our faith. You see, the real question is this. How have those that have gone before us, the giants of the faith, the heroes of the faith, the ones we hear their story and we get like, yes, man, I wish I could be like that. How did they stay strong in their faith? How did they patiently endure all the hardships they were up against? You see, these are the ones we look to imitate. Those who through faith and patience matured in the faith, who learned to walk with Jesus through the hardest of times. Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What promises will we inherit? Let's look at that real quick. Begin at Hebrews, remember, chapter 1, talking about the angels. He says, are they, the angels, in context there, not all ministering spirits sent for to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So the first thing we're going to inherit is salvation. Escaping God's wrath. That's something I want, because I deserve God's wrath. So do you. We're going to escape God's wrath on sin. We're going to escape the righteous judgment of God. We're going to escape the second death. We're saved from that. We're saved from hell. Salvation. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not just being saved from the sin, the judgment, the wrath, the second death. We're saved to an inheritance that does not fail or fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we have salvation, but we don't literally have it yet. We are saved individuals, but salvation is still coming. We are saved, we have it, but it's not going to be revealed until the last time. But then we inherit this salvation in heaven. So not only do we escape the judgment, but we get to inherit heaven, the third heaven, as Paul described it, the abode of God, to be taken home by Jesus Christ. He has said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I'm done, I'll come back and get you, that where I am, you may be also. This abode, this beautiful place for us. There we will see our Lord. For the first time we'll see Jesus. With a resurrected body, glorified body, and eyes that see our Lord. To see God as He is, then to return to where He has prepared for us. And as we get to inherit that reserved for us in heaven. Then at the appointed time, return with Jesus to inherit a kingdom. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A glorious kingdom upon the earth where the world is at peace. Where the lamb literally lies down with the lion. The earth restored. Maybe even back to Garden of Eden-like conditions. A thousand-year reign of Christ. We His servants. And then from that kingdom, to inherit a new heavens and earth. To see the abode of God, the third heaven, the new Jerusalem, come down and join with the physical realm to have the eternal life with God in that amazing city and that amazing life for all eternity. A life we cannot even come close to. We can't fathom it. To inherit all that God has for us. Revelation 21. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, to her that thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son, my daughter. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Thirst for what? Well, Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to go there, but I will tell you what it says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, in this world, we don't seek righteousness. Most of the time we seek self and we seek unrighteousness. We chase the things in this world, as we sang the first song, all those things we chase, they're just making us slaves to that worldly system, and it's not going to make us happy. It's not what is real. We're slaves to everything we're supposed to chase to make us happy. When real blessing, what is really good, is found only in Christ, and we thirst for His righteousness, His ways. That's why we get off the fence, we turn our back on the world to be found in Christ and then to be to grow in Him, to become disciples and sanctified so that we go out in the world and we show Christ. We show what is real, what is good, and what people need. And when we do that, those are the things, this later we will inherit all things. But a warning. In Revelation chapter 21, I have these two verses, you know, making my point that we'll inherit all things. But the very next verse I need to share with you. There is a warning for those who don't thirst for righteousness. Those who reject Jesus or who ride the fence, never committing to Jesus because they're afraid to live for Jesus in this world. Let me show you. Revelation 21 verse 8. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That word cowardly has confused a lot of people over the years. It means you just can't be afraid ever? No. It's saying it means timid, by implication, faithless. They're not going to live by faith. They're fearful too. Too fearful to go out and proclaim Jesus, to live for Jesus, to let people know that they're a bold follower of Jesus Christ and you need to come to Christ yourself because you're going to be judged by God one day as a sinner and you're going to go to hell. A lot of people are too fearful to tell people that. They're cowardly. They'd rather ride the fence. Too fearful to stand for Jesus in this world. You see, we're not called to be cowards in the faith. We're called to be salt and light, each one of us. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now we understand the promises. We understand what is coming for us, what God has for us. But how do we know God will keep His promises? How do we know? Well, we can look to Abraham. Let's do that. Verse 13 of that same chapter. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. You see, the covenant God made with Abraham, starting back in Genesis 12, was all based on God, not Abraham. Remember when he split the carcasses and they had to walk through the carcasses? Did Abraham walk through the carcasses? No. Only God. Later, God reiterated his promises to Abraham on Mount Moriah, where God provided a ram for sacrifice in place of Isaac. Isaac, the long-awaited son, the promise that God had told Abraham that he would have a descendant, because Abraham and Sarah had no children. And Abraham was old and Sarah was old. And God said, no, I have a child that will come through you and Sarah. And through him, you'll have many descendants and your name will be great. And then there's one coming that will bless every family on the earth. The Messiah. 25 years Abraham waited for the son God had promised him. 25 years is a long time to wait. To remain faithful and patient. And then, you know, Abraham, he did okay in this area, but he got impatient and lack of faith, and he did some things that are still causing the world problems today. But overall, he tried to remain faithful and patient. And then on trying to be faithful and patient before God, then to be told by God that He wants you to sacrifice this child. The child you've been waiting for 25 years. Let's go back real quick and look at that. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, does God test us because He doesn't know what we're going to do? He's like, I wonder how they're going to handle this. No, he knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. The testing is for us. To show us how far God has brought us. He wants to show that He's working in us and He's put us through tests. So one, we depend on Him. But then also He can show that through Him we're growing in faith. We can do things that maybe we never thought we could. He wants to show us how far He's brought us. What great things He can do through us. God's testing shows us how great our faith is that He has given us. You see, your faith is not dependent on how strong you are. Your faith is as strong as God is. You just have to learn to depend on it. You have to grow into your faith that God has given you. He is the author and finisher of your faith. How can Peter step out of the boat and step on the water? It's because he had greater faith than you. No, it's the same faith. But how willing are you to depend on that faith and walk in that faith and not in your own strength? The faith that He gives us and empowers us through the Holy Spirit, if we learn to trust Him and seek Him, we can do things that maybe we never thought we could. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Why would God ask such a thing? for a parent who truly loves their child, they would rather give their own life before that child's life. I mean, a parent just, once you hold that baby, you give your life for that child. How could God ask Abraham such a thing? Well, sum it up in a nutshell, because this is not my main focus today, but to kind of sum it up, it was to show Abraham and to show us who would read this, what it was like for God to send his only begotten son. We forget they are one God, three distinct persons, but there is a relationship like none other between the three. The love the Father has for the Son has for the Father, is so real, so pure, so good. And God does have feeling. God feels. He felt when the Son came to suffer and die. Just as we can imagine how hard it was for Abraham, it was just as hard, if not harder, for God the Father to be separated from the Son. So, he's not truly asking Abraham, though Abraham did not know that at the time, and Abraham was willing to do this. Abraham can tell in this story, he knows three things. God had promised Isaac to him, and through Isaac, many descendants, the Messiah. And three, God can be trusted. You can tell Abraham knew those three things. With this understanding, Abraham takes Isaac and heads out to the place of sacrifice. This is true faith and patience with God. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, the men, the servants that traveled with him, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. So he's from the south. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. Abraham says they're going to come back. How could Isaac come back if he's about to become a burnt offering? Is Abraham lying here so that the other men don't know what he's about to do to Isaac? Is he lying? No. This is a man who understands faith and patience now. Abraham had matured in his faith by this point. He had made many mistakes. He had grown from them. He had grown in knowledge and of the goodness and faithfulness of God over the last 25 years. Abraham trusted in God now. Even though God is going to have Abraham kill his only begotten son, the son of promise, somehow God will make it work. This is faith. This is patience beyond what I can fathom. Abraham believed God would resurrect Isaac. It's the only explanation. That's the only way that they both could come back. Abraham had great faith in God by this point, complete faith. Because Abraham went to the very point of raising the knife up to strike Isaac when God called out to him to stop. And then God provided a ram for the sacrifice. Genesis 22:13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. God provides a ram instead of Isaac. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus, God's only begotten son, who would take our place. Then God swore to Abraham once again. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. On my own name, I swear. It's Lord, all caps, Yahweh. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants. As the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham by swearing on his own name, Yahweh. And the promise that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, would come from Abraham's lineage. And we all know that was Jesus, who would be the Savior for all people in all nations. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you and multiply, and I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured 25 years, he receives the promise of the Son. Now Abraham didn't get to see the descendants, there were going to be so many, the nation of Israel, Jesus. He died before all that. But it all still happened as God promised. And even more is still going to happen. That's why Israel's back in the land today, because God is still keeping his promise, his full promise, the full covenant to Abraham, because God keeps his word. God swore by his own name. Why would he do that? Verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You know, when we swear, like we in court or whatever, we always say, you know, how do we say it? Swear to God or so help me God. My mind just went blank. So help me God, or I swear on God's name, or on the Bible. We're given our oath on something greater than ourselves. Maybe you can't trust me. We should be able to, but we swear on what is greater. Trying to say our word is that important. We're going to be honest. God, there's nothing greater than God. So he swears on his own name. That's the way it should be with us. We should be able to say, I swear on my own name. I'm going to have full of integrity. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell the truth. But God swears on his own name. God keeps his word. Abraham understands this, or he understood it at that moment. He understood. Today, we can trust in what God has told us in his word. God's promises are immutable, unchangeable, set in stone, confirmed. And, you know, it should be blowing the world's mind right now, but they're totally missing it, is that this promise to Abraham is happening on the world news. 1948, Israel's reestablished, just as the word God told it would. The Jews are in the land. Why? Because God keeps his word to Abraham. Truly amazing. But again, that's not the point today. Let's keep going. We'll finish up. Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge. These two immutable things, the things that are set in stone, things that will not ever change, God's promises and his oath, we can trust those two things. They can't be moved. They can't be changed. He can't go back on his word. He can't break the promises. Because he can't lie. Since God cannot lie, we can trust everything God says, to include the promises that have not yet been inherited. That future, that salvation, the heaven reserved for us, all that it's guaranteed. We can take great comfort, strong consolation, who have fled for refuge. It's only for those who have fled to God for refuge. It's always been this way. Not just us in the New Testament, the Old Testament. Let me show you. Psalm 62. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Salah. To find refuge in God means salvation is only found in Him. The strength we need to walk as He wants us to walk according to His standard is only found in Him. To take refuge in God means to have complete trust in Him and only Him. And through Him, you can pour out your heart. You don't have to hide anything. God sees all. God sees you. He sees you clearer than you see yourself or anybody else sees you. God knows you. And here's the amazing thing. God wants you. You're His daughter. You're His son. He created. He loves. He sees you. Yeah, He sees the bad. He doesn't turn His eyes away. That's why Christ came, to cover that and wash that filth away. And He wants to redeem you and make you the princess or the prince you were meant to be in His royal kingdom. He's got a future for you. But you have to come to Him. Allow the fullness of forgiveness and mercy and love to flow into you and through you and around you for Him to hold you as your perfect heavenly Father. Abba, Papa. This is what real faith in God is like. Being found in the refuge of God. Trusting Him, learning about Him, getting to know Him. This is where we find the faith and the patience needed to walk with Him in this life. Psalms 142 says this, I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. God is not just a refuge for salvation. It's a refuge in this life now. As we walk in the land of the living, or as David wrote, in the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us. He is our shepherd. God has provided this divine refuge in the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, Jesus said, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Being found in Him, seeking Him, learning to walk with Him in His strength, not your own, to find refuge from the world while you're still in this world. We got a lot of things opposing us in this world, a lot of things where life gets hard. But Christ is with us. God is with us. And you can find refuge in Psalms 23. As we walk through the valley of shadow of death, you can walk in such a way with God, even though you're surrounded by enemies. You sit down at a table. And your cup is filled, overfilled. In the presence of your enemy. You can walk in such a way in faith and patience. All right, let's hurry up. We gotta go. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. All right, here we go. Oh, two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope. Hope when it comes to God is not wishy-washy. I hope it happens. It may not happen, but I hope it does. No! Hope with God is full expectation. Complete confidence. It is to believe in God, to have faith. Faith is an expected confidence in God's goodness and faithfulness. Just like Abraham believed in God. Our hope is that all that is good and beautiful in God, an expectation that all God's promises will be fulfilled in the future. Our hope, our expectation, our confidence, our faith is only found in our hope. Let me say that again. Our hope, our expectation, our confidence, our faith is only found in our hope. What does that mean? Kind of sounds like circular reasoning, doesn't it? But we have a hope of God fulfilling everything He has promised. We have a hope of a future. That hope we have is found in our hope. One, the first one is a little H. The other one, I would say, is a capital H. Let me show you, even though it's not written that way in Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Jesus is our hope. In Him, all promises are fulfilled. In Him, we have hope. We believe, we trust. In Jesus, He is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our expectation. And what are we to do with our hope? The hope that is in us? Because Christ should be in us once you commit to Him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. See, the hope that is in us is Christ. And in Him all the promises are fulfilled and guaranteed. And because He's in us, we're going to testify of that hope. Because we want other people to have that hope. If you have that hope in you, but you don't really care about other people having that hope, there's something wrong. First Peter 1 says this. Come on up, team. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is our hope. And because He's our hope, we have hope of everything God has promised. And that hope we have in our hope is expectation, confidence. It's a done deal. It's written in stone. God cannot lie. God will not break His promises. And God has sworn by His own name. And why is our hope a living hope? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. He's alive. He's our living hope. And since He lives in us, our hope is secure in Him. And this is the fulfillment of the promise He made to Abraham, where in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you are blessed if you have Christ. If you get off the fence and commit to Him, you turn your back on the sin and the worldliness, and you commit to Him, you enter into the tabernacle and be found in the holy place, which is Christ. And you commit to follow Him. Pick up your cross and follow. You see, this living hope we have, Jesus Christ, He's the anchor in our life. This living hope that we have is the anchor, the one who entered behind the veil of the temple for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our hope. And all the promises are fulfilled in Him, even the promises we don't have yet. Jesus entered the presence behind the veil by giving His life, laying His life down upon that cross for us. The greatest love you'll ever have. Jesus is our refuge. He is our hope. He is the hope that will never fail us. So because of Jesus, we can stay focused on Him. We can seek Him every day through the Word and through prayer to be found in Him. He will grow us and mature us in, as we walk with Him through the hard times, the good times, whatever circumstances. If we trust God with and we keep seeking Him, He'll change us, He'll grow us, and He'll mature us like He did Abraham. And over 25 years, Abraham patiently endured. And Abraham, God got him to such a place in the faith that God had given him that he was willing to do something and trust God beyond anything I can even fathom. Probably you as well. We grow and mature with Him. He'll strengthen us. And in this life, we can walk with great faith and patience in Him, just like the heroes of the faith did before us. I ask you to stand up and let's sing this song as we close today.
When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. And when I'm feeling like I've been let down by my friends and my family, I can hear the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, You remain in control. In the middle of the war, You guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, You remain in control. In the middle of the war, You guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
Hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior.
When they let me go, and I just don't know how I'm gonna make ends meet, I did my best, now I'm scared to death that we might lose everything. And when a sickness takes my child away and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust You. I trust You, Lord. In the eye of the storm, You remain in control. In the middle of the war, You guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. You remain in control. In the middle of the war, You guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You and praise You this day for the wonderful, beautiful gift given to us, paid for by Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your promises. We thank You for Your love, Your long-suffering with us, Your mercy, Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You're our Heavenly Father who loves us, who sees us, and who wants us. Maybe when no one else really does, You want us. You give us value, Lord, only You. And You give us meaning and purpose, and we praise You for that. And we ask You to help us to fulfill that meaning and purpose in You. To answer the call of being committed, being followers of Christ, being Your church, being salt and light in this world. There's a lot of things against us, Lord, but You are with us. So what does it matter if the world comes against us? Let us be strong in you. Let us make our stand. Let us put on the full armor of God. Let us be clothed in you and your righteousness. And proclaim you, not ourselves. We don't want people to look like us. We want people to look like you and come to you and find refuge in you. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to do that. And I ask you to help us go out this week and be salt and light. And I know, Lord, people are dealing with many different things and your struggles. There's hard times. Life is hard right now. For many of us, there are many things. But, Lord, if we trust you with those hard times, if we are patient and faithful, you will use these things to grow us and equip us and strengthen us. And our trust in you will grow. So, Lord, I ask you, help us to hold on to you because you are holding on to us. And you've said you'll never let us go. Let us hold on to that. Let us hold on to the hope and the promises. Let us stay focused on who we are in you. And let us find refuge in you. But not from being in the world, because you prayed for us not to be taken out of the world, but to go into the world. But we still have refuge with you because you're our shepherd who walks with us. So, Lord, let us go forth boldly this week and be your church and be your people. Let us be salt and light. Let us honor you. And when people see us, let them see you. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All God's people said,
amen.
All right, let's try this again. I want some conversion. And all God's people said,
amen.
That sounds good. Let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.